The book of Romans, chapter 10. We begin our study in verse 4. I want to begin reading, though, in verse 1. And Father, we ask your blessing on the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness, and the them, by the way, refers to the Jews. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, that everyone who has faith may be justified. Christ gives salvation as a gift to those who trust Him. Jesus gives those who trust in His finished work on the cross everything the Jews tried so desperately to earn but failed to do. Verse 5. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by it. If a person could be perfectly moral all their life without ever failing God even once, then he could earn salvation. It's not enough to know the law, you have to practice it to perfection. 6. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. You do not need to go to heaven. Find Christ. Bring him down here to help us to figure out salvation by faith. And, verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And so, we do not have to go up to heaven, find Christ, bring him down here to help us figure out salvation by faith. And we do not have to go beyond the grave, find Christ, and bring him back here in order to understand salvation by faith either. It's not that hard. Look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That which is the word of faith which we preach. Salvation by faith in Christ is near us, says the Bible. It means it's within the reach of anyone who wants it. God is not playing hide and seek with salvation. The way is clear for those who are open to the truth who really want it. Verse 9, here it is. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and remember back then, confessing that Jesus is Lord often meant persecution, sometimes very hideous forms, like being burned alive, torn to pieces by lions maybe. So, verse 9 is saying, saving faith does not deny Christ, even under pressure, even if it means death. 10. For man believes with his heart, and so is justified, and he confesses with his lips, and so is saved. God knows those who truly have a heart for Christ, and to those who in their hearts believe that Jesus died for their sins and therefore receive Him and live for Him out of love. Those people who have faith on the inside, good works to prove it on the outside, they're in good shape. Public testimony in the form of right words and right actions confirm the faith of the one who believes in Jesus from their heart. Without that outward good works, without those outward good works, your inward faith is nothing. Verse 11. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. When you are right with God through Jesus Christ, you will not be put to shame. You will not be disappointed. God satisfies. And you can only experience that satisfaction through the Savior, Jesus Christ. The world looks for satisfaction in everything and anything other than Jesus Christ. That's why it fails to find it. That's why the Rolling Stones sang the song, "Can't Get No Satisfaction." They still can't after singing that song for 50 years because they're looking for it in the wrong places. 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and bestows His riches upon all who call upon Him. See, that goes for Jews and Gentiles. Christ will satisfy anyone, no matter what their background may be. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. He will give you rich spiritual blessings if you stay close to Him. 13. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the key word in this verse is everyone, or all. God is not prejudiced. Whoever you may be, whatever you may be, whatever you may have done, doesn't matter. He will save you. He will bless you spiritually if you turn to Him with repentance, asking for forgiveness, and asking for mercy through Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. 14. But how are men to call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? See, this whole process of salvation, and satisfaction and all that stuff, it all begins with God's people getting out the Word of God. That's why God has us here. That's why, if Satan can keep a church from teaching the pure Word of God and get off into everything and anything other than that, then everything falls apart. No one comes to Christ because no one is convicted of their need of Christ. No one obeys Christ because no one knows what's true. It's just a big mess. 15. And how can men preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. I said that it all starts with God's people getting out the Word of God. That isn't exactly true, because verse 15 takes us back one step further. It actually starts with God, who calls people to get out the Word of God and calls others to stand with the one who is called to get out the Word of God. 16. But they have not all heeded the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And so, giving out the straight word of God is where it begins. But that's only half the battle. The other half is people being ready and willing to receive the word of God and to submit to it. And with all sorts of counterfeit teaching that appeals to the flesh, especially on Christian so-called television, often there is very little interest in the pure Word of God rightly divided. 17. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the preaching of Christ. And so it is the Word of God. That is the thing that produces faith in God. Because without a word from Scripture, or a principle from Scripture to back what you do, you cannot do it by faith. You need a word from God to live by faith. Somebody says, I'm going to do this by faith, or I'm going to do that by faith. Well, if what you're thinking about doing isn't backed by Scripture, that's not faith. It's a shot in the dark. 18, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. The they here are the Jews. The Jews had no excuse for being faithless. They were the most fortunate of all. They were the first ones to actually receive the written word of God. But a Bible doesn't do anyone any good if they don't open it. Or, if they open it, but are closed-minded to what it says, except for what they can fit into their little theological box, then you're in trouble too. That's what the Jews did. That was the case with the Jews when it came to Jesus. They had their little theological box, and what Jesus said didn't fit, so they rejected him. And some people do the same thing today. We have to be very careful that our theological systems, whether it's Calvinism or Arminianism or any other thing, that our theological systems are not allowed to dictate what a verse of Scripture means, but that we take the Word of God at face value and then form our theological systems from that. 19. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Did Israel know? The question is this. Did Israel know that God would save other people if they did not want salvation? Did Israel know that? Yes, they did. Way back in the Old Testament, God said he would one day attempt to wake his people, Israel, up and make them jealous by giving salvation to non-Jews. Sometimes people do not appreciate what they have until they no longer have it and somebody else does. Verse 20, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. God predicted that he would have a relationship with people who formerly did not care about him and never looked to him, never looked for him. And I'm one of those people. A lot of people in the world are one of those people. In fact, it is always the grace of God that lures a sinner to consider the claims of Christ, and to feel guilty over their sin, and to repent of their sin, and to receive Christ. It's always the grace of God that does that. 21. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And so God is graciously reaching out to Gentiles who were going through life without God. But meanwhile, God keeps reaching out to his Old Testament people, the Jews as well. Thing is, for the most part, they do not want him. For the most part, they refuse to come to Christ so that they can be saved. They, along with many Gentiles too, give God the cold shoulder. He wants them, but they do not want him. Chapter 11, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God is offering Gentiles the opportunity to enter his family by entering his church. But the welcome mat is still out for the Jews as well, if they are willing to turn to Christ. And Paul is proof of that, because he's a Jew and he's a Christian. God is open to anybody. Notice verse 2, he continues, God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. God chose the Jews to be his special people, and he still wants them. Last part of verse 2, do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have demolished thy altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Remember the story of Elijah, the Old Testament prophet? Great man of God, but he was just burnt out. Burnt out. It seemed like he was fighting every spiritual battle on his own. And he complained to God. He said, I'm the only one of your people. I'm the only Jew in the land who still cares about you, God. But he was wrong. God says, I have a remnant of faithful Jews. 7,000. So he had a remnant even back then. Sometimes God's faithful people, you try to do the right thing, you can feel like a real loner. Doesn't anyone else see what I see here? Doesn't anybody else care? That's how Elijah was feeling. But God had a remnant. In verse 5, so too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And so, because of God's grace, in other words, because of His kindness, some Jews understand that Jesus is the Messiah today. Not all Israel has turned away from God. Some are being saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ, just as some Gentiles are. 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. This is a huge verse. It's so important. I have to read it again. And listen carefully. So too, let's read verse 5. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. The nature of grace is that it is free. And so if you try to earn salvation, then you are not accepting salvation. If you try to earn salvation, you're not accepting the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. In that case, you have to come up with your own plan, which is not going to be God's plan. And so people must choose. Will they try to earn salvation by human works, or will they receive it as a gift through Jesus Christ? Can't be both. Verse 7, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it sought. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Most Israelites choose to try to earn their own salvation, but they cannot. That's because the ladder that stretches between heaven and earth is Jesus Christ, not self-effort. Verse 8, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear, down to this very day. Most Israelites wanted to be righteous enough on their own, and they were convinced that they could be. And so, you know, God let them believe what they wanted to believe. They were convinced. Nobody could tell them anything different. It didn't matter what the Word of God said. God said, let them believe what they're going to believe. But they're spiritually blind. They're spiritually deaf. They don't understand the simple message of redemption through Jesus Christ, because they willfully continue to reject it. That's why they don't understand it. Verse 9. And David says, let their feasts become a snare and a trap, a pitfall and a retribution for them. Feasts here refer to religious rituals and religious ceremony. In other words, God is saying, let their fancy man-made and outdated religious rituals and feasts fool them into thinking that all is well with them and God. A fancy religion that makes you feel good doesn't mean anything if it doesn't result in you having a personal relationship with Christ as your Lord and Savior. Some people say Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. It's not exactly true. Because if you read the New Testament, especially the epistles, there's a lot of religion. Christianity is a lot of a religion. But it's not just religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. In other words, God says, if these people want to try to work their way to heaven, and they're convinced that they can do it, and they're good enough, well then let them. Let them go that route. But understand that it is a heavy load that they take on. It is a spiritually back-breaking load that they will carry, and in the end, it's going to be for nothing because you're going to fail. 11. So I ask, have they stumbled so as to fall? By no means. But through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. The Jews rejected the Savior. We all know that. But the Gentiles started repenting and receiving Christ. And then some of the Jews thought, they saw that, they thought, wait a minute, we want what those Gentiles have in Christ. As a result, a remnant of the Jews have been coming to Christ for 2,000 years. They want some of that. 12. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness or their full inclusion mean? If the Gentile world was blessed after the Jews rejected Christ, and the Gentile world was, because then God turned to the Gentiles and offered them salvation. And so, if the Gentile world was blessed after the Jews rejected Christ, then the world will really be in good shape when they choose finally as a body to accept Christ. When the Jews realize that they killed God's Son and repent, the Bible teaches that's going to be the start of some real good times for the whole world. 13. Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnified my ministry. Paul was an apostle sent to the Gentiles. And Paul stressed that often. Especially to the Jews, he stressed that. I turned to the Gentiles, he would say to them, to the Jews. I turned to the Gentiles. You don't want God's Son, whom you crucify, whom God raised? Fine. I turn to the Gentiles. They will take Jesus. 14. In order to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Jealousy isn't always a sin. It's not always a bad thing either. But it is good if someone sees your joy in the Lord and they start to feel bugged because they don't have it. That's a good thing. It's good when some lost soul wants what you have if what they want is Jesus Christ. 15. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. A good root produces good branches. Abraham and the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those first Jewish people, you would say, those fellas, they were a good spiritual root. They knew the Lord. They were holy, and as a result, future Israel will be holy as well, because a good root produces good branches. And it works the same today. When a parent is godly, their child may reject godliness, but that child still has a good root in that parent. And often they will turn to God later on in life. 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the richness of the olive tree, some of the branches from Abraham's tree, in other words, some of his offspring, the Jews, have been broken off. Broken off of the salvation tree, as it were. They did not want Christ, which left space. So God grafted in some Gentiles to take their place on the salvation tree. See how that works? So notice 17 and 18 together. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the riches of the olive tree, do not boast over the branches. If you do boast, remember, it is not you that support the root, but the root that supports you. It is good to be grateful that God has allowed us to become members of His family, grafted into the tree of salvation. That's a great thing. However, it would be wrong to brag about it. It would be wrong to gloat over the fact that we have replaced the unfaithful among the Jews. It's better to pray for those who could have had Christ, but chose not to? Better to pray for them instead of feeling superior to them? 19. You will say, branches were broken off so I might be grafted in. Someone says, yes, it's not right to be arrogant, that I have taken the place of some Jews who didn't want Jesus. Someone says, yes, that's true, but I must be pretty great. After all, those Israelite branches were broken off, you know, to make room for me. Well, verse 20, that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. The Jews were broken off the tree of salvation because they did not believe God. They rejected His word concerning repentance and receiving the Savior. That's why they were broken off. And notice the last part of verse 20. But you stand fast only through faith, so do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. God will not spare the person who turns their back on Him and persists in that. Those who do not confess their sins, those who do not repent of their sins, those who tolerate sin and willfully turn their back on Jesus Christ and persist in that are in trouble. Verse 22. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. Whosoever perseveres to the end shall be saved, is what the Bible says. Continue with Christ, or God says, you're cut off. God will never walk away from us, but people sometimes choose to turn their backs on Him. And so God will save those who continue to trust and continue to obey. If they do not, they will be cut off. 1 Corinthians 15:2 backs this up. This gospel, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. If you hold firmly to it. 23. And even the others, if they do not persist in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. See, it's not once lost, always lost. Any Jew, any person, at any time can repent and turn to Christ, if they really want to. As long as someone is alive, they can repent if they want to. 24. For if you have been cut off, or cut from the what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? That is, if God is willing to save Gentiles who used to be so far from Him, then He certainly will receive a Jew who repents. We'll pick up our study in verse 25 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.